Would you turn back to Luke chapter 24? When the Lord had risen and sent his angels to tell the women at the tomb, we read in verse 6, he's not here but is risen, and they remind them of something. Remember how he spake unto you when he was yet in Galilee. Now, on at least three different occasions, the Lord told these people and his disciples that he would be raised from the dead. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 16. Remember when he was in Galilee, how he told you of these things. Look in verse 21 of Matthew chapter 16. From that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go into Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised again the third day. Look in Matthew chapter 17. Verse 22. And while they abode in Galilee, Jesus said unto them, the Son of Man shall be betrayed into the hands of men, and they shall kill him, and the third day he shall be raised again. Look in Matthew chapter 20, beginning in verse 17. Now remember, all the disciples heard this. Every single one of them. Verse 17, and Jesus going up to Jerusalem took the 12 disciples apart in the way and said unto them, behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man shall be betrayed unto the chief priests and unto the scribes, and they shall condemn him to death, and they shall deliver him to the Gentiles to mock and to scourge and to crucify him, and the third day he shall rise again. Now they all heard this message. Peter, John, James. As a matter of fact, a whole lot more people knew about it. Look at Matthew chapter 27. This is after his death, before the resurrection. This is during the time right after he died. Verse 62. Now the next day that followed the day of the preparation, this is after he'd been put to death, Matthew 27:62, the chief priests and Pharisees came together unto Pilate, saying, sir, we remember that deceiver said, while he was yet alive, after 3 days, I'll rise again. Now, evidently, this was common knowledge. People knew, not only the disciples, but just the general populace, those who knew anything about him, knew that he said, I'm going to be crucified, and 3 days later, I'll rise from the dead. So he said in verse 64, command therefore that the sepulchre be made sure into the third day, lest his disciples come by night and steal him away and say unto the people, he's risen from the dead, so the last error shall be worse than the first. Now, we see how this was something they should have known. And yet we read in verse 11, when the women came back with this message to the apostles, in Luke chapter 24, verse 11, and their words about the angel saying, he's not here, he's risen. Come see the place where he was laid. Why do you seek him that lives among the dead? When they gave this message, their words seemed to them as idle tales, and they believed them not. They just didn't believe. And as a matter of fact, if you look at all four gospel narratives, they all point out the unbelief of the disciples after the resurrection. What about Thomas? Do you remember what Thomas said in John? He said, except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. Now notice the language. I will not believe. Unbelief is a choice. You only believe when you have no choice. you can't help but believe. But when you do not believe, you choose to not believe. I will not believe. Turn with me to Mark chapter 16. Mark gives more details about this than the other writers. Mark chapter 16, beginning in verse 9. Now when Jesus was risen early the first day of the week, he appeared to Mary Magdalene, and out of whom he had cast seven devils. And she went and told them that had been with him as they mourned and wept. And they, when they had heard that he was alive and had been seen of her, believed not. And after that he appeared in another form unto two of them as they walked and went into the country, those two on the road to Emmaus. And they went and told it unto the residue. Neither believed they them. They didn't believe. Verse 14, afterward he appeared in the 11 as they sat at meat, and he upbraided them with their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they believed not them which had seen him after he was risen. He upbraided them about this. Now turn to Matthew's account, Matthew chapter 20. This is, I was looking at all these, and this is really what stirred up this message. Verse 16. Then the 11 disciples, Matthew 28, verse 16. And then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee. Matthew 28, 16. I must have said something wrong. Why did I say wrong? Matthew 28, 16. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him. But some doubted. Now, this is very interesting. In the original, the word some is not there. It reads literally like this. They saw him, they worshiped him, and they doubted. Looking at the Lord, risen from the dead, irrefutable evidence right in front of their face. They looked upon him, and they did what everybody who ever sees him does. When they saw him, what'd they do? They worshiped him. That's the response of seeing the Lord. They worshiped him. You know what else they did? They doubted. It's not talking about just some of them did. Every single one of them did. They doubted. Looking at it, they doubted. I don't have a hard time understanding this. And let me tell you why I don't have a hard time understanding. There's never a time in my experience up to this point when I've not had to pray, Lord, I believe. Help thou mine unbelief. Right while they're looking at him and worshiping him, they still doubt. Lord, I believe. Help thou mine unbelief. If the Lord Jesus Christ was physically here in the flesh right now, he is by spirit, I believe that. But if he was here in the flesh and I was looking at him, I would be praying the same thing. Lord, I believe. Help thou mine unbelief. They saw him, they worshipped and they doubted. Now this word doubt is only used one other time in the New Testament. This Greek word is just used twice. Right here, and the other time when Peter was walking on the water, coming to the Lord, and then he quit looking at the Lord and started looking at the waves boisterous, and he began to sink. And he cried out, Lord, save me! How many times have I prayed that prayer? Lord, save me! And the Lord put forth his hand and grabbed him and pulled him out and said, "Oh, you of little faith, wherefore did thou doubt?" Now this word, the first definition given to it in the Greek dictionary is duplicate. Duplicate. Doubt. Waver. And the root word that it's taken out of is twice. Twice. Now, what is that a reference to? They're looking on him. They worship. And they doubt. There were two things going on. Worship and doubt. Faith and unbelief. And there is only one explanation for this, and I think you know. This is speaking of the two natures. They saw, they worshiped, and they doubted. Now, this thing I'm going to try to deal with what the Scripture actually teaches regarding this thing of the two natures. And we have an example of it right here. And you know, the thing that is, I really don't have to convince somebody who has two natures that they have two natures. You know it. You know it. It's not something that you have to be convinced of, but this is the teaching of the Scripture. And what does it mean to worship? Well, that's the new nature that does that. The Spirit of God. The new man. The old man doesn't worship. The flesh doesn't worship. You know, there was a time when you knew nothing of worship. There was a time when you had religion, perhaps, but you knew nothing about worshiping before God. But since you've been born from above, you do. You worship Him. You love the way He is. You bow before Him in your heart. And this is the Lord. Worship. That's what the new nature does. The old nature doubts. It wavers. It duplicates. I believe, Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief. Now, two separate and distinct natures are found in every Christian. Now, the only problem with that, and it's not a problem, but I've touched on this Wednesday night, the only problem with that in our experience is we only have one consciousness. I don't have one consciousness that is holy and another consciousness that's nothing but sin. I have one consciousness, and I think the illustration is, I think it's a good illustration, is you got hot and cold, you got one faucet. The water goes out of the one faucet, you got hot water, you got cold water, you got the new nature, you got the old nature coming out of the same consciousness. The new man, the old man, that are both there. Now, someone that God has not saved has only one nature, the sinful nature he was born with. Remember, the Lord said, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, so he can't possibly understand this. But be that as it may, it doesn't change the fact of the experience of the believer and the two natures. But what I want to do first, and really I really want to spend the bulk of the message with this, is this what the Bible teaches? Is this some strange doctrine? Or is this what the Bible actually teaches? You know, I've heard so many objections to this over the years. I remember as a young man saying something to this about to a preacher. He said, "Well, you're preaching dual natures." And I thought, is that a bad thing? I mean, I guess I am. Is that wrong? No, it's not wrong. It's what I see the Scripture actually teaching. And people say, well, there are so many dangerous implications about this. You see, if you believe in two natures, one completely sinful and evil, well, that gives you an excuse for sin. You can be okay with your sin because, hey, it was the evil nature that did it, and therefore you can just not worry about it. It doesn't do that. It doesn't give me an excuse for sin. It doesn't make me think that my sin's okay. It gives an explanation for my sin, but it certainly doesn't make me think, it seems, you know, I couldn't help it. It was my old nature that did it, and therefore I'm not going to worry about it. What does the Bible teach? That's the only issue, isn't it? What does the Bible teach? Well, it's the uniform teaching of Scriptures in both Old Testament and New Testament. Ezekiel 36, verse 26, a new heart will I give you. One that was not there before. I don't know how many times I've heard preachers say, won't you give Jesus your heart? What would He want with it? We just read in Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 9, that the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Do you think He wants that? What would He do with it? Here's what I need. A new heart. One that was not there before. A new heart also will I give you, and I'll put my Spirit within you. I don't need a changed heart. I don't need a heart improved by grace. I need a new heart that was not there before. In Jeremiah chapter 31, God speaks of putting His laws in their inward parts, which in the New Testament is called the inner man, and the new man, and the hidden man of the heart. Throughout the New Testament, we have language like that. And when I think of God saying, I'll put my laws in their heart, He's not talking about the Ten Commandments. Everybody's got the Ten Commandments written on their heart. Well, you're born into this world knowing it's wrong to lie, wrong to murder. You're born knowing sexual sin is wrong. That's why I always become upset when somebody says, we need to be taught how to live. You know how to live. Everybody knows how to live. What we need to be taught is how to die. We need to be taught what it means to look to Christ and rest in Him. But as far as everybody knows the difference between right and wrong, everybody's been taught these things. Everybody knows it naturally. The Scripture says the work of the law is written in every man's heart alive. So this is not talking about having the Ten Commandments placed in your heart. It's talking about the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. It's a law of life. It's something that was not there before. It's called the law of righteousness. Romans 9:30. You can't be satisfied with anything but perfect righteousness. If you're a believer, you can't be satisfied with anything else. It's called the law of sin. If you have a holy nature, you can't see anything but sin in yourself. That's a law. A law in your heart. It's called the law of love. If you have a new heart, you can't not love God. You love Him as He's revealed in the Scriptures. You love all of His attributes. You love Him just as He is. You wouldn't change Him if you could. You love Christ. You love His people. It's a law of love. We read of the law of faith. If you're a believer, you cannot not believe. Now, your old nature never believes, but your new nature always believes. And you cannot not believe. Try to stop believing. You can't do it if you're a new man in Christ Jesus. This is what God does to the heart. We read the law of liberty. You know, a believer cannot handle being brought into bondage in any way. I've got to have grace. I've got to have the liberty that's in Christ. See, you give me a rule. You give me something that I need to do, that I need to keep in order to be this way. I flip out. I can't stand it. I don't want that. Every believer has a law of liberty. This is the teaching, really, of the Old Testament, and we're given such illustrations of this. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 25. Here's the most powerful illustration, I think, in the Scripture. Genesis 25. Now, this does teach God's sovereignty and salvation with reference to Jacob and Esau. Oh, I realize that. It teaches God's sovereignty and salvation. You remember when God said, Jacob have I loved, and Esau have I hated? God said that. He said that twice. And so I realize that this is given to teach us God's absolute sovereignty and salvation. But look here in verse 19. And these are the generations of Isaac, Abraham's son. Abraham begat Isaac, and Isaac was 40 years old when he took Rebekah to wife, the daughter of Bethuel the Syrian of Padanaram, the sister to Laban the Syrian. And Isaac entreated the Lord for his wife. She was barren. She was barren. She had no life. And Isaac entreated the Lord for his wife because she was barren. And the Lord was entreated of him, and Rebekah, his wife, conceived. All of a sudden, there was life in her. She had been barren, and now she has life in her. Verse 22, and the children struggled. That means a hard fight. They were fighting. And the children struggled together within her. There were two children in her. She didn't know it at the time. And she said, if it be so, why am I thus? What's wrong with me? I've got this fight going on. I've got this struggle going on. And you tell me I have life? What's wrong with me? What's wrong with me? That's what she wanted to know. And she went to inquire of the Lord. And the Lord said unto her, two nations are in thy womb, and two manner of people shall be separated from thy bowels, and the one people shall be stronger than the other people, and the elder shall serve the younger. Now, she had two different lives in her. And there was a struggle. Two completely different manner of men. I think of where God said regarding the Amalekites, you're going to make war with them from generation to generation. You're never going to defeat them once and then they're gone. The next generation, you make war with the Amalekites. The next generation, you make war with the Amalekites. The Amalekites represent the flesh. And they were the first people to attack Israel after they went into the Promised Land. That was their first battle. And you don't really, the flesh doesn't attack until you have life within you. But we see from these illustrations of the two natures that believers have in them. And what about Galatians chapter 5, verse 17? The flesh lusts against the Spirit. And the Spirit lusts against the flesh. And these are contrary one to another. They're at odds. They're not together. So that you cannot. You lack the ability to do what you would. And that goes both ways because of these two natures. You would, how bad would you be? How sinful would you be if all restraints were taken off? Right now. I'm not talking about how bad you could be. I'm talking about what you are right now. How evil you are. And what would you do? But you can't. You can't. The only reason you haven't done it is because you can't. And turn it around. You would never sin again. You would be just like Christ. You would never have a bad motive again. You'd never have a sinful thought again. But you can't. You see, the flesh lusts against the Spirit. And the Spirit lusts against the flesh, so that you cannot do the things that you would. I think of 2 Corinthians 5:17. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. He's a new creature. He's not a changed life. Somebody says, I had a changed life. Now, in my experience, my old man's just as bad as it ever was. It hadn't improved a bit. I hope the new man keeps him in check. But he's no better than he ever was. I've got a new life. I'm a changed person. Well, I've got salvation is described as a new creation. God creating something that was not there before. Not taking something old and working on it and improving it and by grace making it gradually better. But it's a new creation. Turn to Romans chapter 7. Now here's Paul speaking in his own experience as a believer. And he didn't know this when he wasn't saved. When he was not saved, he was a stranger to this statement. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. Sold as a slave to sin. Now, before he was saved, I can keep the law. I'm a good person. I'm touching the righteousness which in the law, I was blameless. That was his attitude before the Lord saved him. But now that the Lord has saved him, look at his language. He says in verse 15, "For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that do I. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that is good." I'm not blaming God's law. "Now then it's no more I that do it." That's the new man. "But the sin that dwelleth in me, the old man. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me." I would never sin again. I would never have another proud thought. I would never say another negative thing about the, I would never sin again. To will is present with me. But how to perform that which is good? Usually I don't find it. No, I don't find it. I find not. For the good that I would, I do not. But the evil which I would not, that I do. Now if I do that which I would not, it's no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find in a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with my mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the old nature, the law of sin. I think of the parable of the wineskins. I think this is so beautiful. The Lord said, you don't take new wine and put it in old wineskins. Through the process of fermentation, the old wineskins are dried. It'll burst it and you'll lose everything. You put new wine in new wineskins. God doesn't take His grace and put it in these old hearts of ours. He gives a new heart that will hold His grace, that will hold His gospel. Now this is what the Bible actually teaches. And men sometimes will make fun of it. They'll say this is crazy. But if a blind man says, I can't see any blue in the sky, I don't believe it's blue. It's still blue if he doesn't believe it or not, doesn't it? Now, what do these two natures actually teach us? It's evident from the Scriptures. But what do I learn of the gospel from these two natures? Well, first of all, two separate natures teaches us, number one, that total depravity really is. There's nothing about your nature that God's going to work with, your old nature. It's totally depraved. You're completely evil. You're unreformable. There's nothing to work with. God does not use that which is perfectly evil, that which is desperately wicked and deceitful above all things. Now, Genesis 6:5 says God saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually, nonstop. That's me. I believe that about myself. Ephesians 2:1, "And you hath he quickened who are dead in trespasses and sin." John 6:44, "No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him." Now, if I don't believe in two natures, I believe I only have one nature that God's working with by His grace, gradually changing it and improving it and making it more and more conformed to the image of Christ. Him enabling me by grace, enabling my old man to believe, to repent, to love. Now what this is, it's a denial of the new heart. It's a denial of the new creation. You see, the old man is not helped or improved. And I love thinking about this. When God created the universe, what did He have to work with? Nothing but His own will. That's it. When He created a new creature in Christ Jesus, what did He have to work with? Nothing but His own will. The new birth, because I'm totally depraved, the new nature, I have to be given a new nature, a new creature. creation in Christ Jesus. You see, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Now, that's how important this is. If I don't believe in two separate natures in this man, in my experience, I don't really believe I'm totally depraved. It's a denial of sinfulness. It's saying God can take something in me and work with it and make it better. Who can bring a crooked thing out of a, I can't remember the verse, but it's just not what the Bible teaches. Now, not only do the two natures line up with total depravity, the two natures also line up with total grace. Total grace. By grace are ye saved. Through faith. And that faith, it's not of yourselves. It wasn't given. You didn't come up with it because grace worked on that old nature and kind of made it. No. That's not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Now, I don't need assistance. I don't need help. I need life from the dead. I need God to do for me that which I cannot do for myself. And that is the teaching of two natures. Now, denial of the two natures opens the door for what is known as progressive sanctification. By grace, your flesh becomes more and more conformed to the image of Christ. Now, there are certain things you need to do to help that come along. You need to suppress sin. You need to read the Bible more. You need to pray more. You need to do more. You need to... But through that, grace working with that, you can become holier and holier and holier and less sinful and less sinful. And if you want to take that out if you want to carry that to its logical extent, you can become sinless in this life. If you want to take it out with the implications of it, you can become sinless in this life. One error always leads to another, but remember this scripture, the carnal mind is enmity against God. It's not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then, they that are in the flesh cannot. They lack the ability to please God. Now, the two separate natures explain to me why sin is still such a struggle with me. I mean a monstrous struggle. Somebody says, do you have struggles within? Sure I do. Sure I do. How about you? Do you have struggles within? Sure you do, if you're a believer. Now, if you're an unbeliever, you don't know anything about this because you don't know what sin is in the first place. But if you're a believer, this gives you some idea why you have the struggles going on within you. You can't do the things that you would. Now, this doesn't give me an excuse for sin, nor does it cause me to give in to sin because it's my nature, but it gives me an explanation for my present sinfulness. And I need to understand, why am I like this? And just like Rebecca, if it be so, if I have life, why am I thus? Why is this battle going on within me? Well, if you have two natures, you understand where that comes from. And these two natures we're speaking of are the only explanation for so many scriptures. For instance, David said, I'm holy. I'm holy. How did he say that? The new man said that. And the new man is holy. Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling. He said in Psalm 119, blessed are the undefiled in the way. They also do no iniquity. That's what's said of them. They do no iniquity. They walk in His ways. How do you explain what the Lord meant when He said, blessed are the pure in heart? How do you explain that? if they're not two separate natures, one that's pure in heart and one that's desperately wicked and deceitful above all things. But you look, the only way I can have a pure heart is if I have a pure heart. And the only way I can have a pure heart is if God gave me a pure heart, a new nature. What about the scripture in 1 John chapter 3? Whoso abideth in Him sinneth not. And whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin. What is Peter talking about when he talks about being made a partaker of the divine nature? Now, let me remind you of something. In Genesis chapter 25, when we're given this beautiful illustration, this is also said, the elder shall serve the younger. The old nature, in your experience, it's the eldest, isn't it? You're born with it. The wicked are estranged from the womb. They go about as soon as they be born speaking lies. That's what the scripture says. You were born with this old nature, and it's older than the new nature that's been given to you. But that old nature shall serve the new nature. How so? I'll tell you one thing my old nature forces me to know that the only hope I have is the grace of God. That Christ really is all in my salvation. It doesn't have anything to do with me doing something or becoming better. Christ Jesus is all in my salvation. My old nature drives me to that. My old nature will not allow me to become complacent. It makes me see my need of Christ continually. And I'm always saying, Lord, save me. Why? Because my old nature is after me. And you know all that's doing? It's serving the new nature. It's making me to where I can't look anywhere but the Lord Jesus Christ. It serves well in this sense, and this is what only God can do. God can bring good and does bring good out of evil. Now, you and I can't do it. Well, I'm going to go ahead and sin, so good will come out of this, and so I'm going to go ahead and sin, so I can trust Christ alone. Oh, you just are offended by that kind of thinking. I mean, you know that's evil. That's devilish to think of something like that. I'm going to let's sin that grace may abound. Let's sin. So no, what? But I tell you what my sin does do. My sin makes me know that all I have in my acceptance before God is Jesus Christ the Lord, His righteousness, His precious blood. And it's more important to me now than it ever has been. Now, the elder, the old nature, shall serve the younger. But bless God, one day soon, we'll only have one nature. Not going to be very long either. Not going to be very long. One day soon, I'm only going to have one nature. A holy nature, perfectly conformed to the image of Christ. Now that holy nature I have right now. But that lets you know the fact that I have the same holy nature that I'll have in heaven. That lets me know just how much this old nature drags me down. Because I'm made to cry out, and it's the new man that cries, this old wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death? But one of these days, I'm not going to deal with that anymore. I love that scripture where the Lord says regarding His people, then shall the righteous, and that describes every believer, righteous, right now, righteous before God. Then, not right now, these righteous ones don't shine like the sun right now, do they? But then, after He comes in judgment and brings His elect into heaven, and the unbeliever is sent to his own place, then shall the righteous shine as the sun. Every one of them. They're going to shine as the sun. And that shining is there right now, but it's veiled with something called the old nature. Don't you look forward to getting rid of this old nature? By the gospel. Let's pray together. Lord, we enter in with the disciples. Lord, we see, we worship. Oh, Lord, we worship you for who you are. We see you as altogether lovely. We see the beauty of your gospel, and we're still made to cry, "Help thou mine unbelief." We ask in Christ's name that you would deliver us from ourselves and cause us to walk with thy dear Son by faith. And Lord, we say with John of old, when he heard you say, "Behold, I come quickly," even so, come, Lord Jesus. We ask that you would hasten your return. Lord, we want to be rid of these old natures. And Lord, deliver us. Deliver us from taking our old natures and trying to excuse our sin out of it. But Lord, let us know this is what your word teaches. And Lord, we know that if it had pleased you, you could have made it when you saved us in our experience to not have to deal with sin anymore. But Lord, we know that the elder, the sin serves in this respect. We know that thy Son is our only righteousness and our only salvation, and we give thanks for him. Now bless this message to our heart for Christ's sake. In his name we pray. We got Rich.